If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like for us to turn together to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we began our service this morning by singing the song, "To God Be the Glory." You may not know the history behind that song. The song was actually written by a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby. She was born in 1820. While still an infant, she was blinded by an illness. And yet, in spite of her blindness, in spite of the handicap that she endured, she wrote over 9,000 songs. 9,000 songs during her lifetime. But the particular hymn that was written in 1872 that we sang this morning is the hymn, "To God Be the Glory." And I mentioned that this morning because I have borrowed the title of her hymn and made it the title of our message for today, "To God Be the Glory." When I was in Bible college, one of my professors, Dr. Noel Smith, made a statement. And his statement was simply this. He said, "In the discussion of any subject, you must define your terms." In the discussion of any subject, you must define your terms. Certainly, that is very good advice because many times people will use the same terms, but yet their meaning is totally different. They use the same words, but their idea of what that word is conveying is totally foreign to our idea of the word. And so it is very important that we define our terms. And so therefore, because of that, I want us to understand that the word glory, when we say to God be the glory, that's a Bible word. It's a word that is found in both the Old Testament Hebrew and in the New Testament Greek. And in every case, whether it's in the Hebrew or in the Greek, in every case, the meaning is always pretty much the same. When we talk about giving glory to God, what it means is it means giving to Him majesty, giving to Him honor, giving to Him praise, giving to Him worship. All of those ideas are contained in that word glory. All of them are found there. And so when we come to a passage then, like Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 1, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." When we come to a passage such as this, we understand that all of the majestic splendor and all the vastness of the night sky, all of those give to us an illustration. They give to us a picture of the majestic splendor and the greatness of our God. And because of His majesty, because of His splendor, because of His greatness, He is certainly worthy of all of our honor, all of our praise, and all of our worship. That's why Moses said to the nation of Israel back in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 29, he said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." How do we do that? Well, Moses went on to explain, "Bring an offering and come before Him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So when we say to God be the glory, we are simply saying that God deserves all of our honor, all of our praise, and all of our worship. And the reason why He is deserving of all of those things is clearly stated in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above and from the Father of lights, with whom there is no veritableness, neither shadow of turning." Certainly, as we look back over the past 27 years of our history, as we look back over the past years, beginning in the living room of Dr. and Mrs. Worth Worley over on Dunsfold Drive, beginning in their living room, group of people met together, and from there we have seen it grow, and certainly we have seen God's goodness manifested in so very many ways, have we not? We've seen God's goodness in that He has faithfully blessed us. We've seen people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have seen their lives changed. We have seen them growing in the Lord. Certainly God has been good in that. We've also seen His goodness in that He has faithfully led us. Our history has been a history of, unfortunately, moving from place to place, and yet with every move, God has opened doors, God has provided our needs, and God has been so wonderfully good to us, gracious. We've also seen Him in so many ways show His faithfulness in the way that He has prospered us through the generosity of His people, and how that not only has He met the needs that we have here at home, but through the generosity of God's people, we have been able to support the missionaries who represent us around the world and carry the gospel of Christ to those who've never heard. God has been faithful. God has been good. And for all of those things, plus so many, many more that we would not have time to mention this morning, God deserves, He deserves glory. He deserves our worship, our praise. He deserves all majesty because of who He is, because of what He's done. And yet the sad fact is this morning, the sad fact is that many people, because of their sinful condition of their heart, many people look into the glories of the heavens and they fail to recognize the majesty of the Creator. They've tried to write God out of the picture. They tell us it all came about as a cosmic accident called the Big Bang. And they tell us that everything that we see is just the result of some accident, some cosmic thing that just so happened, and here we are, and ta-da, and when we die, that's the end of it. They fail to see the glory of God in the creation. There are many who look at the manifold blessings they have received and they fail to realize that all that they have in this life, everything they have, is because of God's goodness to them. I mean, if you stop and think about it, every one of us was born in exactly the same condition, were we not? We were all born naked and we were born broke. We didn't even have even if we had money, we didn't have a pocket to put it in. We had nothing. And yet God in His goodness and in His mercy has blessed us in so many ways materially, and He's blessed us so many ways physically. And yet so many people, they fail to see that. They fail to realize that, and they think that all that they have is because of their own skill, their own cunning, their own abilities, their own craftiness and what have you. And they fail to realize, they fail to remember the command that Moses gave to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, when he said, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." Everything we have comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. And because of the fact that men have failed to recognize the glory of God and they have failed to give Him the honor, the praise, the worship He deserves, I want us to notice the text this morning. The Apostle Paul he's going to deal with this subject, and he's going to show us some reasons why God deserves our glory today. Some reasons why He is worthy of our praise. He's also worthy of our trust. I want us to notice a couple of things together from the text there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to notice, first of all, God's creation. God's creation. The Apostle Paul begins his discussion concerning the glory of God by going back to the very beginning of time and the creation of the world. Notice he says in verse number 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, in order for that to make any sense at all, we have to go back to the very beginning. And back in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to verse number 3, the Bible states very simply and very clearly, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And out of the darkness, there was light. This was spoken, you will remember. If you read through Genesis chapter 1, the account of the creation, you will remember that this was spoken on the first day. This was spoken before the sun, the moon, the stars were created. They were not created until the fourth day. And yet God on day one said, let there be light. And there was light. There was light. You see, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. In God there is no darkness, there is only light. And the glory of God's creation, the glory of God is seen in the creation that He gave when He spoke to a world that was full of darkness. And that world of darkness suddenly was made light. Made light. God is worthy of our glory. We see it in His creation. But not only that, we see it, number two, we see it in God's mercy. We see it in God's mercy. In Psalm 118, verse 27, the Bible says, God is the Lord which hath showed us light. And then the Apostle Paul speaks of the same thing. Notice it back in verse 6 of our text. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, notice it, that same God who said, let there be light, and the world was filled with light, that same God has also shined in our hearts. He has shined in our hearts. Let me mention a couple of things. First of all, I would mention here the beginning of this darkness. The beginning of this darkness. I'm speaking of the darkness that is in our heart. You see, all men need spiritual light. Simply because of the fact that just as the world was in darkness before God spoke, all men by nature are born in a state of spiritual darkness. All men are born in a state of spiritual darkness. Now, God did not create man in that condition. You understand that. God did not create man in a condition of spiritual darkness. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We saw a moment ago, God is light. There is no darkness of Him. If man was created in God's image, then it naturally follows that man originally was created with spiritual light. There was no darkness in him in the beginning. In the beginning. But the problem is, there came a day when the light was turned off. There came a day when the light was extinguished. The Apostle Paul speaks of it. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It says, when they knew God. Let me stop right there just a minute. Did you realize that there was a time when every person on the face of the earth knew God? When Adam and Eve, they knew God. They walked with God. They had fellowship with God. They knew God in a very personal way. They knew God, but here's the problem. When they knew God, it continues, they glorified Him not as God. In other words, they showed their rebellion against God by disobeying the single command that God had given to them. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only command that was given, and they rebelled again. They refused to glorify God by obeying His commandment. So when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God.
And neither, Paul continues, neither were they thankful. In other words, they didn't appreciate all that God had given to them. Think about it. Here they are. They're in a garden. The Garden of Eden, the Bible says, where every good tree has been provided for them. Every good vegetable and dish has been provided. And it's all there. And God says, here, you can eat all you want. It's non-fattening. Now, we're going to have some food here in a little while. Trust me, it's fattening, okay? I'm going to tell you right now, it's fattening. But in the garden, you can have all you want except this one tree right here, this one tree, just one. All of these others you can have, but just this one, don't eat of it. Don't eat of it. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, God wanted men to know all the good, but he did not want men to know the evil. There are some things we are better off not knowing. Did you know that? Some things we're just better off if we don't know. And yet here they have all of these trees. One tree, God said, don't eat that. And instead of being thankful for all that God had provided, the only thing Adam and Eve could focus on was that one tree that God said, don't eat of it. Isn't that just the way we are? That's just the way we are, isn't it? That's our human nature. They weren't thankful. And therefore they became, the Apostle Paul continues by saying, they became vain in their imaginations. In other words, they believed the lie that Satan had told them. They believed the lie that if they would disobey God, and if they would eat that one tree that God said, don't eat of it, because in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. They believed Satan's lie that, well, you won't really die. The truth of the matter is, if you eat that tree, you will be like God. That's a vain imagination, isn't it? That's a vain imagination. And because they were not thankful, they became vain in their imagination. And notice what happened. Their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. That's the beginning of the darkness. Notice letter B, the result of this darkness. The result of this darkness, because of sinful rebellion against the Lord God, a spiritual darkness descended over Adam and Eve, and their relationship that they enjoyed with God, that personal relationship that they had as God's created beings, that relationship was broken because God, who is light, God, who is light, cannot dwell with that which is darkness. You ever tried to mix dark and light together? Doesn't work. One of them has to go. One of them has to go. And because man rebelled and sinned and made the choice to disobey God, a spiritual darkness descended on them, which resulted in the fact that their fellowship, their relationship with God was broken because of sin. Because of sin. And that same spiritual dark condition spread then to their children. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. This verse explains very clearly why, and many of you have heard me say this before, but it's so applicable. That's why when I was growing up, my dad taught me a lot of things. He taught me how to hunt. He taught me how to fish. Taught me how to work. You know, there's one thing my dad never taught me how to do. My dad never said, son, I want you to sit down. Today I'm going to give you a lesson on how to tell a lie. I didn't need any lessons. I was already very good at it. I could lie with the best of them, okay? Yeah, why is that?
Why is it nobody had to teach me how to lie? Why is it nobody had to teach me how to be selfish? Why is it nobody had to teach me how to be mean and hateful and spiteful and proud and all of those? Why is it nobody had to teach me that? I'll tell you why. It's natural. It's natural. Because all of us inherited from our Father that same sin nature. Therefore, the Bible very clearly states, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. None can stand in the sight of a holy God and claim to be right, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there is none good, no, not one. Now, I know many would say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor, I know some people. I know some people. They're very good people. And I would agree with you. I know some people that are very good, too. But you need to remember, when we say that somebody is good, we are basing their goodness on our personal level of what is good, what is bad. And we judge them by our standard, right? But when God looks at people, because His standard is absolute holiness. His standard is absolute righteousness. And therefore, when God looks at people, He does not judge them according to my standard, nor does He judge them according to your standard. He judges them by His own standard. And He says, there's none good, none righteous, none good. And the reason is simply because of the fact Romans 3:23 says there is none who are sinless. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of this universal problem of sin, all men are in spiritual darkness. That's why men grope through life looking for answers. That's why men get involved in all kinds of religious activities and all kinds of ceremonies and creeds and rituals and all of the things that men do. They're trying to find something to take away the spiritual darkness that's in their life. They try to find their way to God. It's amazing when you stop and think about it. It's amazing that in every culture on the face of the earth, there is some kind of deity that is worshipped. Even in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, there are tribes that are just being discovered, and yet even they have a deity. Why? Why? Well, it's simply because of the fact they cannot find their way to God, and they're searching. They're searching. And the sad truth is stated in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They're groping for something. They're trying to find something. And yet they're frustrated because their way is like darkness. They cannot find their way to God, and therefore many have become disillusioned. Many try to explain away their failure by simply saying, God does not exist. I can't find Him, therefore He must not exist. They can't find their way to God, and they cannot find an answer for their guilt. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that when God created man, God wrote His law in the heart of man. That's why universally people basically have an idea of what's right and wrong. People basically have an idea of what's right and wrong. Why? Because God has written His law in their heart. That's why even though they may not even have a Bible, yet they understand. There's a sense there. They know there's different right, wrong. They know that. They know that. That's why the Apostle Paul said that even the Gentiles, people who did not receive the law of God at Mount Sinai, Paul said even the Gentiles naturally do the things that are commanded in the law. Why? God has written it in their heart. He's written it in their heart. But when they fail to obey those commands that the Creator has written in their hearts, their conscience bears witness against them, and inside their soul they know there is something that is wrong, there's something that is missing, and they search and search and search, trying to find the answer. They blindly grope in their spiritual darkness, creating their own gods, following their own religions, in a sincere effort to try to find some spiritual light that will satisfy the emptiness that is in their heart. But here's the good news. The good news is that God has mercifully given us the light of truth. God has given to us the light of truth, and that light is found, number three, in God's revelation. In God's revelation, notice it in verse number 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts," notice it, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, we can know the light of God's glory because it is shined into our hearts through the face of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle John said this in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The Word was made flesh." That Word is identified for us in John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse number 3. That Word is the Creator. It is God who spoke the worlds into creation. The Word was then made flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, that's why the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said, "He is the image of the invisible God." He is the image. He is the revelation of who God is, the invisible God of heaven. Now let me mention a couple of things that come as a result of this revelation. God has given the revelation. That's a fact. But notice the result of that. Two things. First of all, our great responsibility. Our great responsibility. In John chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, "In Him," that's in Jesus Christ, "was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not." The Greek word that is translated "comprehended" here in our text implies more than a mere understanding. That's normally how we use the word today. When you take a reading test, they call it a comprehension test. The idea is you read something, how much of it did you retain? How much of it did you understand, comprehend? But the meaning carries more than that here. The meaning carries the idea of having an understanding that leads to a definite action. It leads to a definite action of seizing onto that which has been understood. In other words, God shined the light of truth into this world of darkness, but men chose to ignore it. God has shined the light into this world of spiritual darkness, but men have chosen to reject it. They refused to comprehend, to understand, and to seize. They rejected that. And the reason is stated very clearly. John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation of God upon all mankind. Here it is, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Here it is, because their deeds are evil. Because their deeds are evil. God has given us light in the person of Jesus Christ, and that light that comes now gives to us a responsibility. We have the responsibility. We must make life's most important choice, either to reject the light or to accept
the light. And if we accept the light, if we choose to come to God on God's terms, and we receive the light that God has given, then we find our glorious reward. Our glorious reward. In John chapter 3, we find that the first part of that reward is salvation. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Because His blood has cleansed us from our sin, Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, because of the blood of Christ that was shed to pay for our sin, there is now no more condemnation. We are no longer under God's judgment. Because our sins are forgiven, we shall never be judged for our sin, because our sins were judged when He died for us. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He, that's God the Father, hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. How could He be made sin for us? Well, the answer is found in the next phrase. Who knew no sin? He had no sin of His own. Therefore, He was qualified and able to take our sin, and He was able to die in our place that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, salvation. But not only do we have the reward of salvation, we have the reward of sonship. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood. In other words, you cannot inherit it. I've heard people tell me, I was born this religion, I was born this religion, I was born this. Nobody was ever born a Christian. You don't inherit salvation. You do not inherit salvation. Salvation comes from a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. And when you believe on Him, it is then that you are born into God's family. It's then that you're born. It's not of blood, nor is it of the will of the flesh. There's nothing we can determine that we are going to do in order to become a Christian. It's not by the will of our flesh, nor is it by the will of man. In other words, nobody else can make the decision for you. You have to make it for yourself. Have to make it for yourself. And that new birth, being born into God's family, takes place at the very moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we say this morning, to God be the glory. And when we say to God be the glory, we are simply saying that God deserves all of our honor, all of our praise, all of our worship. He deserves that. He deserves that, not just because of the material things, not just because of the physical things that He has so graciously and freely bestowed on us as a group of individuals and on us collectively as a church, but He is worthy. He's worthy of all glory because of the wonderful light of salvation that He has freely bestowed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is simply this. Do you know Him? Has there been a time in your life when you recognized your sin? When you recognized there was nothing that you could do in your own strength and in your own power to remedy your sin? Has there been a time when you were willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took your sin and died in your place and paid the penalty so that you might be delivered from the judgment and the wrath of a holy God? If that has never been true in your life, then I hope that before this day is done, before you leave this place today, as I mentioned earlier, that you would please allow us to talk to you, that we might show to you from the Word of God how you can know that you have a right relationship with God, that your sins have been forgiven, and that heaven is your home.
Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful salvation that you have so freely provided for us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you loved us so much, as the Bible says, that you were willing to give your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish, but would receive the wonderful gift of eternal life. Now, Lord, you know the need of each heart and in each life here this morning. And Lord, I pray that right now, by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to hearts. For those who've never put their faith and trust in Christ, I pray that you would convict them of their need. And I pray that you would help them even this day to come to know the Savior. Lord, for those of us who are saved, may we be faithful to give you the glory, the worship, the honor, the praise that you deserve because of all that you have so freely and richly done for us. Lord, may your will be done in each heart and in each life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.